All right, once again, we'd like to welcome you to our class this morning. We are glad that you're here, and I'm going to have you open your Bible up to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, and we're going to begin at verse 6 again, 6, 7, and 8. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, verse 6, 7, and 8. He says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." What we have been looking at over the last couple of weeks together is this issue that the Apostle Paul refers to as, in this particular passage here, verse 7, as a mystery, though we refer to it as the mystery. And of course, the last time we were together, I mentioned briefly the reason that you have here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, he refers to a mystery as compared to, in some passages such as Ephesians and Colossians, the mystery, is simply that at the time the Apostle Paul is writing 1 Corinthians, he of course does not have all of the information yet. He doesn't receive it until later in his ministry, and then of course by the time that he writes Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, and later epistles, pretty much he has, you know, the rest of the revelation of the mystery at that point. But at this time, at the time he's writing 1 Corinthians, he doesn't have it all. He indicates in the book of 1 Corinthians, if you look back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, look back over to 1 Corinthians 13, he indicates that at the time he's writing this book, he understands, he knows that he's got more information coming. If you look over to 1 Corinthians 13 at verse 8, "Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." The Apostle Paul, at the time that he's writing 1 Corinthians, he only has partial knowledge, you might say. In fact, you can say that right from the verses here. He says, verse 9, "For we know in part." He doesn't have the full revelation of the mystery by the time he's writing 1 Corinthians. He writes 1 Corinthians along about Acts chapter number 19, and he knows at this point that he still has more information yet to come that's going to bring this partial knowledge to a completion, and hence to full knowledge. And so once he does receive that full knowledge, then that's what in fact will do away with the partial knowledge. The full knowledge of the revelation of the mystery is what the Apostle Paul speaks about at verse 10 when he says, "But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." Now, it's not our purpose this morning to go into the details of 1 Corinthians 13. We will do that extensively and in great detail when we get to 1 Corinthians 13. It is simply to say that you will notice over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, when you notice in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, the Apostle Paul talks about the wisdom of God in a mystery, and yet we often refer to the theme of Paul's ministry as being the mystery. Just remember that the simple reason is that at the time the Apostle Paul is writing 1 Corinthians, he just doesn't have all of the information yet. What he does have and what he's yet going to get, he indicates very clearly that it was a mystery. Verse 7, it was the hidden wisdom of God. And then, of course, when you compare it with some other passages, you find that this mystery was hidden in God, not hidden in the Old Testament or hidden in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the records of the earthly ministry of Christ, but rather hidden in God himself. God himself kept it secret. And we will see, once we get down to verse 8, why he kept it a secret. It's very important that you appreciate that as well, but we're not quite there yet. We're dealing with the issue, you know, what exactly is this mystery? What exactly was this hidden wisdom, this wisdom that God had that he kept hidden in himself and that he ordained before the world began? And we began, and last week when we were together, we began to talk about or answer that question, what exactly is this mystery? What is this hidden wisdom of God? What we've looked at, we tried to communicate the fact that this hidden wisdom is not just one piece of information. This hidden wisdom is not just one particular thing that God is doing. Rather, it focuses on one particular thing that God is doing, that is the formation of the one new man, the new creature, the church, the body of Christ. But in order to form that new creature, in order to form the body of Christ, there are several other things that had to happen in history. And so you have to, when you think about the mystery and you ask, well, what exactly is the mystery? What exactly is this hidden wisdom of God? You don't want to think of just one thing, though the essence of the mystery, the most important critical issue in the mystery is the formation of the church, the body of Christ, the one new man, the new creature. But you also need to remember that in order for God to do that, in order for God to form the church, the body of Christ, there are several other things that were necessary in human history to occur. And so you really want to realize that the mystery is a whole package of information, and that at the heart of it is the formation of the church, the body of Christ. Now, we talked about that last time. We looked at two specific issues last week when we were together. When I went over them last time, two specific issues, I said number one and number two and so forth. These are not necessarily number one and number two in order of importance, because they're all important. You really can't have any of them without each other. So they're all necessary. So when I say number one, I don't mean number one in terms of importance or one being more important than the other, but simply I'm just giving you a list here so that you can keep these in your mind. So with that in mind, remember that the entire dispensation of God's grace that we live in, from the salvation of Saul of Tarsus until the rapture, that entire dispensation of God's grace is part of the mystery. If the heart of the mystery is the formation of the church, the body of Christ, and the church, the body of Christ, is made up of Jew and Gentile on equal footing, equal plane, united together in this one body, this new creature, this one new man, well, in history, it just, you know, where you and I live in history, it's the time called the dispensation of the grace of God. And that the ushering in of the dispensation of the grace of God, it began with the salvation of Saul of Tarsus in Acts 9, and it will terminate with what we call the rapture, the catching away of the church, the body of Christ. And it is during the dispensation of the grace of God that God is forming this one new man, the church, the body of Christ. Without the dispensation of the grace of God, you could not have the formation of this one new man. We talked about that last time. So when you talk about the hidden wisdom of God, one aspect of it, one part of the whole, is the dispensation of the grace of God. There was no hint, there was no prophecy, there was no prediction in the Old Testament or in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that there would be this dispensation of the grace of God given to humanity, Jew and Gentile alike. All right. So we looked at that last time. Number two, we looked at the fact based upon Ephesians chapter 2 and Ephesians 3 as well, but based upon Ephesians chapter number 2, that at the heart of the dispensation of the grace of God, at the heart of the mystery is the formation of the one new man, the church, the body of Christ. Let's briefly review that. Go back to Ephesians chapter number 1, if you would. Go over to Ephesians and chapter number 1. Turn over to Ephesians chapter number 1, verse 22. It says, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and has put all things under His feet. The His there is the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, and has put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. Now notice how he qualifies that phrase there, the church. The next verse says, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The church of this dispensation, the church that God is forming, the called out assembly that God is forming today in the dispensation of the grace of God, is the church, which is his body. The church, the body of Christ. Look a little bit further in the book of Ephesians to chapter number 2. Look a little bit further in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16 now. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16. And that he might reconcile both unto God in, notice, one body. You see that? Well, obviously that's the church, which is his body. Look over to chapter number 4 of Ephesians. Look over to chapter number 4 and verse 3. Chapter 4 of Ephesians and verse 3. It says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body. Well, obviously, as you progress through Ephesians, he's already told you what that one body is. It's the church, which is his body. Turn over to Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. And notice with me, if you would, at verse 24. Colossians 1:24 says this. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh. Watch this. For his body's sake, which is the church. See that? The church, the body of Christ. His body's sake, which is the church. The church of this dispensation. It's not the Jewish kingdom church of which Peter and the 11 apostles are a part. That's a separate and distinct church. That's a separate and distinct called out assembly. In this dispensation of God's grace, the called out assembly, he calls it the church, which is his body. And he calls it that to distinguish it from the Jewish kingdom church that was in existence there, for example, at Acts 2, at Pentecost, when it says, and many were added to the church. That church there is the church that has Christ as its Messiah, its king and so forth, whereas the church, the body of Christ, has Christ as its head. If you'll look over to Colossians chapter number 2, Colossians chapter number 2, and notice at verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and so on. See that? Christ is the head of the church, the body of Christ. This church, the church of this dispensation, is a separate and distinct and unique called out assembly, a church, from the Jewish kingdom church. In Matthew chapter 16, when the Lord Jesus Christ asked the 12 apostles, whom do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? Of course, Peter identifies him as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Christ says upon that foundation he would build his church. That church in Matthew 16 has Christ as the Messiah. That church in Matthew 16 is the Jewish kingdom church, such as in Acts chapter number 2, of which Peter and the 11 apostles were a part, and all those Jews that became believers there in Acts 2 and so forth. But the church of this dispensation is the church which is his body, made up of Jew and Gentile on equal footing with Christ as its head. Now, go back to Ephesians chapter number 2. There's something else you want to appreciate about this church. The church of this dispensation, it's not, a lot of people talk about the church, and when you talk about the church, religious, Christian religious people, and even non-Christian religious people, they think, well, when you talk about the church, are you talking about the Baptist church, or the Methodist church, or the Presbyterian church, or the Mormon church, or the Methodist church, or Evangelical Free Church, or Calvary Chapel, or, you know, whatever it might be and so forth. But none of that is what this is, okay? Those are all, you know, particular denominations of various beliefs and so forth. But what the Apostle Paul talks about when he talks about the church, he's not talking about a denomination. He's not talking about the Baptist or the Methodist or the Roman Catholic Church or the Episcopal Church or that type of thing. He's talking about the church, which is his body. The church, which is his body, is made up of everyone who has truly trusted the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone for their justification, from Paul all the way until the rapture. Okay, that's who this church, that's who's a part of this church, the church, the body of Christ. It began with the salvation of Saul of Tarsus, who of course became Paul the Apostle, so he was the first member. So everybody since that point who believed the gospel of the grace of God, they become a part of that church. And so you go out and share the gospel with somebody today and they get saved, you know, they don't become a member of the Baptist church. Now, they may later on choose to do that, or the Methodist church, they may later on choose to do that, or the Presbyterian church, they may later on choose to do that. But the moment that they get saved, just like the moment you got saved, you became a member of the church, which is His body. And you were baptized by God the Holy Spirit into the church, which is His body. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2 at verse 15. It says, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Now here's the phrase. For to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. That is at the heart of the purpose of the dispensation of the grace of God, and it is at the heart of the purpose of the mystery. That is the formation of this one new man, and you can see that it's making in Himself of twain, that is, of the Jew and the Gentile, on absolute total equal footing, making them one in this one new man, and so making peace. So again, we talked about that pretty extensively last time, and I want to move on from that, but I wanted to bring back to our frame of reference that, number one, a part of the mystery is this entire dispensation of God's grace. Number two, at the heart of the mystery, the purpose, what God is doing during the dispensation of the grace of God, is the formation of this one new man. So let's move on now. Number three. Number three, in order to form this one new man, in order to, if this one new man is formed from taking Jew and Gentile on equal footing and placing them in the one body, that in order to do that, then what God had to do is He had to break down that distinction between Jew and Gentile that He Himself ordained. Look back at Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse 14. Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 14. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now listen, friends, that is a major part of the mystery, okay? You cannot have the putting together of Jew and Gentile on an equal footing in one body at the same time that you have the middle wall partition up between the Jew and the Gentile and separating the two. Well, God Himself is the one who erected the middle wall of partition way back there in the Old Testament with the calling of Abraham, and forward from there. He fortifies that middle wall of partition years later when He gives the law to Moses for Israel and not to the Gentiles and so forth. He clearly set the nation of Israel not just apart from the Gentiles, but above the Gentiles. They were His people in the earth. Well, in order to take Jew and Gentile and place them on an equal footing and then place them into this one body, God had to, as it says there, break down that middle wall of partition between us. Friends, that's an essential part of the mystery. There was no prediction in the Old Testament. There's no prediction in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that God would come and break down this middle wall of partition between the Jew and Gentile. Indeed, sometimes people say, oh sure, the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, He went about teaching that Jew and Gentile were equal and that Christ died for everybody and so forth. And you know what's interesting is that just isn't true. It's just not true. The Lord Jesus Christ, whenever the rare occasions that He ever even spoke to a Gentile, He spoke to a Gentile and confirmed the fact that that middle wall of partition was up between the Jew and the Gentile. There are only two times that Jesus Christ, according to the written record, even spoke to a Gentile. The third time, there's no indication He ever even spoke to those two Greeks that came to the feast and so forth, but rather He spoke to the Jews who the Greeks had sent to Him. All right. So at any rate, when you study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's just no indication at all that the Lord Jesus Christ ever said that the middle wall partition was coming down. He certainly didn't live and speak and teach as though the middle wall partition was down. He upheld that division between the Jew and the Gentile. He indeed said things like, "For salvation is of the Jews. Let the children first be filled. I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go not into the way of the Samaritans, nor into any city of the Gentiles, enter not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel," and on and on and on it goes. So it's pretty clear that when you actually read and study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that middle wall partition is still up, and the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't give any indication that it's going to come down. Even in the kingdom reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, he obviously predicts and prophesies about the kingdom reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. But even in that kingdom reign of Christ, there's going to be a difference between Israel and the Gentiles. After all, the Lord Jesus Christ, even after his resurrection, he tells the apostles they're going to go out to Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria. That's the landmass promised to Abraham and his seed. And then he says, and the uttermost parts of the world. So I'm certainly not saying that the Old Testament prophetic program didn't include Gentiles. It absolutely does. But it includes Gentiles in connection with the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. It includes Gentiles in connection with their willingness to bless Israel. Hence, it's pretty clear that even in the kingdom program, Israel is still above the Gentiles, and so on. No, it's not until you come to the dispensation of the grace of God that you see this middle wall partition broken down. In order for God to form this one new man of Jew and Gentile on equal footing, God had to break down the middle wall partition. And friends, that was a mystery. That was part of this mystery program, part of this hidden wisdom, that God will actually usher in a time in which he himself, who had ordained the middle wall partition, he himself took it out of the way. Now look with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. I want you to notice something over here. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, and start with me at verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18 says this: "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us," now watch this, "the ministry of reconciliation." All right, we've got to talk about what is the ministry of reconciliation. We're not going to go in detail about it, but I need to review this a little bit. And it's relevant to this issue of the middle wall of partition. So he says he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Keep reading verse 19. "To wit, that God was in Christ," notice, "reconciling," watch this, "the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." You see how the Apostle Paul, when referring to the ministry of reconciliation, indicates that there is something about the reconciling of the world. Well, let me ask a question here. Think about this. If the ministry of reconciliation is the ministry of going out and declaring that God's reconciling the world, then what must first have been true about the world? See, reconciliation, it presumes alienation, right? If you're in perfect harmony with somebody and you've always been in perfect harmony, you don't need to be reconciled. You know, when you have a husband and a wife and they're going through some difficulties and some conflicts and they're struggling in their marriage and so forth, and they, for whatever reason, they separate or do whatever they do, you talk about, well, they need to be reconciled. Well, to be reconciled, it presumes that there's been a breakup, a split up of some kind, an alienation of some kind. And so when the verse tells us that God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, and the ministry of reconciliation is that God is reconciling the world, that demands that the world was alienated. But when was the world alienated? Real briefly, Back in Genesis chapter number 11 is when God gave up the Gentiles. Back in Genesis chapter number 11, he gave up the Gentiles. And then in Genesis chapter number 12 is, of course, when he called Abraham, and then from Abraham produced the nation of Israel. From Genesis chapter number 12 all the way through the Old Testament, Israel isn't alienated. The Gentiles are, but not Israel. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, even though Israel certainly deserved to be alienated, even though Israel certainly deserved wrath and punishment, they deserved it all along, basically. But even though they deserved it, they had not been alienated yet. They were not cast off, but the Gentiles were. No, friends, it wasn't until after Pentecost. In fact, it wasn't until after Acts, the events of early Acts, Acts 2 through 7, that is when the nation of Israel was alienated from God. Look over to Romans chapter number 11 here. Romans chapter number 11. The nation of Israel was God's chosen nation, his chosen people, all the way since Genesis chapter number 12 as the seed of Abraham, all the way basically until early Acts, specifically Acts chapter number 7, the end of Acts chapter number 7 basically, okay? Look over to Romans chapter number 11. Romans chapter number 11. He says this, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? The they is Israel, okay? It says, I say then, have they, that's Israel, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now think about what that verse says in relationship to the ministry of reconciliation. You want to have Romans 11, verse 11. Romans 11, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. Israel didn't fall when they stumbled. They stumbled at the cross. Christ was that stumbling stone. They stumbled at the cross. They rejected the cornerstone. So what God does is this. He picks up that stone and he places that stone, in a sense, in another place. That's not the best way to say it. They reject the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, and they crucify him. They cast out, they reject, they say this stone is of no value. God goes, picks up that stone, in a sense, and places it right back in their path there in Jerusalem in the ministry of the 12 apostles and the little flock and so forth, okay? And they stumble, and that time they do fall. So you see at verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall. So they did eventually fall. They don't fall at the cross. They don't fall at Pentecost. They don't fall until after Pentecost, about a year later, there in Acts chapter number 7, when the leadership of the nation of Israel makes their official declaration that we will not have this man to reign over us. And they blaspheme the Holy Spirit in the ministry of the 12 apostles, the little flock, and Stephen. Of course, you know what happens there. They stone Stephen. That's when the nation of Israel falls. They fall in Acts chapter number 2 through 7. It actually occurs in Acts chapter number 7. They haven't fallen yet in Acts chapter number 2. Okay? So what happened is this. Israel falls, but they fall to where? They fall to the level of the Gentiles. Look at what it says at verse 12 again. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world. See that? It doesn't say at verse 12, now if the fall of them be the riches of the Gentiles. It doesn't say that. It says, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world. That's both Jew and Gentile alike. And the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles. See that? There's the Gentiles there. How much more their fullness? What happens is this. The nation of Israel in Acts chapter 7, that's when they commit the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit and they fall. They fall to the level of Gentiles. And now you've got both Jew and Gentile at the same level, both alienated from God, and now is when God ushers in, through the salvation of Saul of Tarsus, who becomes Paul the Apostle, and then his ministry, God ushers in this ministry of reconciliation. Now that the whole world, Jew and Gentile alike, now that they're alienated, now you can have the ushering in of this ministry of reconciliation. See that? Now let's try to put this all together. In fact, you know what? Look at, you're still in Romans chapter number 11, I hope. Look over to Romans chapter number 11 at verse 30. Look at Romans 11 and verse 30. Romans 11 verse 30, and it says this. For as ye, now that ye is the Gentiles, as ye in times past have not believed God, the times past would take you all the way back to Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, those events there. So the Gentiles in time past have not believed God. Yet now, at the ushering in of the dispensation of the grace of God and the ministry of reconciliation, now obtain mercy through their, Israel's unbelief. Watch this. Even so have these also now not believed. So there's unbelieving Israel that's fallen to the level of the Gentiles, that through your mercy, through the mercy shown to the Gentiles, the wrath didn't come, they also may obtain mercy. Verse 32, for God hath included them all, that's all Israel, in unbelief. Why? That he might have mercy upon all, both Jew and Gentile alike. See that there? Isn't that fascinating? In order for God to, let me back up. If God is going to form this one new man made up of Jew and Gentile alike on equal footing, then he had to do away with the distinction between Jew and Gentile, i.e. the middle wall of partition and so on. When did that middle wall of partition fall? It fell in Acts, the end of chapter number 7 of Acts, salvation of Saul of Tarsus, chapter number 9, right along in there. And that's when God ushered in the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation assumes alienation. Israel wasn't alienated until after the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. They weren't alienated until Acts chapter number 7. That's when Israel falls. That's when you've got Jew and Gentile alike on equal footing. That's when God broke down that middle wall of partition and so forth. That's when he brought that message in that it was gone. And so when you think about it in relationship to this hidden wisdom of God, the ministry of reconciliation, that ministry, that message of Jew and Gentile being invited, being reconciled to God because they're on equal footing and so forth, that also is a major part of this hidden wisdom, a major aspect, a major part of this hidden wisdom. Now, you're still there in the book of Romans. Look at the next one here. I think this is probably number 4. The fall of Israel was something that was prophesied. It was predicted. It was declared. The Old Testament very clearly said that the nation of Israel, when their Messiah would show up, that they would, of course, reject him, they would crucify him, they would fall. Not only that, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see a lot of indicators that the nation of Israel was going to fall. The fall of Israel was not hidden. The fall of Israel is not a part of the mystery. But what is a part of this mystery, what is a part of this wisdom that God kept hidden in himself, I'm having a hard time saying that, okay? That what is a part of this wisdom that God kept hidden in himself was what God was going to do when Israel fell. See, according to prophecy, Israel's fall would result in God's wrath. According to prophecy, let me say it again, Israel's fall would result in God's wrath. Look at Psalms chapter number 2 here. Look over to Psalms in chapter number 2. Look over to Psalms chapter number 2. Let's look at this briefly. Look at Psalms 2 verse 1. And the point is this. According to prophecy, Israel's fall, when Israel fell, God's response to their fall would be to speak unto them in his wrath. Okay? Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Now, according to Peter in the book of Acts, that was fulfilled by the Gentiles with Israel and the kings gathering together to demand and to carry out the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you're reading verse 1, 2, and 3, you're going to see, you want to see in that the earthly ministry of Christ and then the crucifixion of Christ. Now verse 4 is going to be God's response and following. Watch what it says here. Verse 4, God's response to the crucifixion. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his grace and send his mercy and love and kindness with his great pleasure. Is that what that verse says? That's not even close to what that verse says, friends. That verse says, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Not pleasure, but displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. You see, God's response to the crucifixion of Christ, to the rejection of Christ, was that he was going to speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Nothing about ushering in an amnesty period. Nothing about ushering in the dispensation of his grace. Nothing about offering salvation full and free to any and all that would trust him. In fact, if you go on reading, look at what it says. Verse 7 is the Messiah speaking, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, saying this, I will declare the decree, the Lord, that's the Father, hath said unto me, quote, here's what the Father said to the Son, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. That's the resurrection of Christ. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. So there's the kingdom. Watch this, verse 9. Thou shalt break them with the rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Does that sound like grace? Wait a minute. Can you read? Look at that verse. Now, when he gives them the heathen in verse 8, verse 9 tells you what he's going to do with them. Verse 9 says, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Friend, that is not grace. That is not amnesty. That's the opposite of amnesty. That's the opposite. That's enforced righteousness and judgment. See that? Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. See, that's what they better do. Verse 10, 11, 12 really is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 through 7 there, and will be again in the tribulation period. But look at what the call says, verse 12. It says this, you better kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish in the way when his, not when his grace is kindled but a little, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. You see that? There's no offer here of the dispensation of the grace of God and so forth. There's no offer of amnesty here. Friends, this is, you better kiss the Son or else you die type thing. You see that? When his wrath is kindled but a little. Well, friends, the fall of Israel, prophetically speaking, was to result in the ushering in of the tribulation period. In fact, obviously, that's what you have in Acts chapter 3 through 7, you had this with the last days, so forth, heading into that tribulation period and so forth. The fall of Israel, nowhere in prophecy, nowhere in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is there any indication, any predicted event, that the fall of Israel would result in anything but his wrath, his judgment, his just wrath. God would speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. But friends, that isn't what happened when Israel fell. When Israel fell, go back to Romans 11 now. Go back to Romans chapter number 11. Look back at Romans chapter number 11 and notice what it says at verse 11. It says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall. Wait a minute now. salvation is coming to the Gentiles. What? You know, that's not what Psalms 2 just said. Friends, what I'm driving at is this. Number 4 in this list of things that comprise the mystery. Number 4 is, according to prophecy, the fall of Israel would result in God's wrath. But part of this hidden wisdom is that God was going to use the backdrop of Israel's fall as the opportunity to send salvation to the Gentiles. Let me say that again. A part of the mystery is, because we're just going over different aspects of it, a part of the mystery is that according to prophecy, the fall of Israel would result in God speaking unto them in his wrath, but instead, part of its hidden wisdom is that God used the backdrop of the fall of Israel. Against that backdrop, the fall of Israel, instead of ushering in the tribulation period and speaking unto them in his wrath, he sends salvation to the Gentiles. And that was a mystery, friends. He never in prophecy did declare that would happen. That was a secret. He kept that hidden. That Israel's fall, he used that as the opportunity to usher in a period of amnesty, an offer of amnesty to Jew and Gentile alike, not a period of wrath and condemnation and judgment. He is not out, as it said over there in Psalms 2, verse 9, he's not out breaking the Gentiles with the rod of iron and dashing them in pieces like a potter's vessel. That's not what's going on today, friends. Today, he sends out the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing men's trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You know what God is speaking to the world today? He says this, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him, that's Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Isn't that amazing, friends? Now that is completely different than what prophecy predicted God would do in connection with the fall of Israel. No, friends, a part of this hidden wisdom was what God was going to do when Israel fell. He used the opportunity of the fall of Israel to send salvation to the Gentiles. I want you to compare something else, if you would. Go with me over to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. I know we're very, very quickly running out of time here, but we can get this in if we hurry. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. I hope you still have Psalms 2. Get 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and look at Psalms 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. I want to repeat some things in Psalms 2. Remember, God's response to the rejection and crucifixion of Christ was he was going to speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. He was going to set up his king upon his holy hill of Zion anyway. He was going to break the Gentiles with the rod of iron. He was going to dash them in pieces. They were to kiss the Son, lest he was going to be angry, and they were going to perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Friends, you look at all those verses, and now contrast something. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. 1 Timothy 1:13 now. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. The Apostle Paul, by his own testimony, he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. And according to prophecy, according to Psalms 2, what he should have got is wrath, judgment. But watch verse 14. And the grace, not wrath, but the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceeding abundant with not displeasure and anger, but with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. When Jesus Christ saved Saul of Tarsus, that's when he ushered in this period of amnesty called the dispensation of God's grace. Saul of Tarsus became the object of the display of his grace. And saving this man who was the chief of sinners as a pattern. Look at what it says at verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first. Friends, that's what it says there. I mean first. Jesus Christ started something first when he saved Saul of Tarsus. That in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him the life everlasting. Saul of Tarsus, who of course became Paul the Apostle, became the pattern, the actual demonstration of the reality, the legitimacy, the truth that God really had in saving Saul of Tarsus, ushered in a period of amnesty, the dispensation of grace, and so on. So let me just kind of, I know we're over time, let me just kind of wrap up for today's lesson by saying this. We're answering the question, what exactly is the mystery? What exactly was this hidden wisdom of God? It's not just one thing. It's a whole package of information. It's the dispensation of the grace of God as a whole. During the dispensation of the grace of God, God is forming the church, the body of Christ, the one new man, that new creature. In order to form the church, the body of Christ, Jew and Gentile had to be placed on equal footing. Hence, the middle wall partition had to be broken down. In order to do that, Israel had to fall. Israel's position had to be seen by God as the same level as the Gentiles. Hence, the ministry of reconciliation. They fall to the level of the Gentiles, and God sends, he sees Jew and Gentile on equal footing, is God's response to Israel's fall according to prophecy was to be wrath. But according to this hidden wisdom, this mystery information, instead of speaking to the world in wrath, he ushers in this period of amnesty, this period of grace. And Paul himself was the living testimony of the reality of that fact that Jesus Christ came to the world to save sinners. Paul is the living reality at that time. He's, of course, with the Lord now and everything, but he is the pattern that God really had ushered in this dispensation of grace. All these things comprise the mystery. Now, there's several more. We'll deal with that next time. There's several more aspects and so forth. We'll deal with that next time. We're not done yet with this issue, but these are some things to consider. Remember that the mystery is not just one particular piece of information. It is a whole body of information, a whole body of wisdom, information that God kept secret on purpose. And when we get to it, we'll be able to go over why he kept it secret and so forth. Friends, we're out of time. We're over time. And I always like to allow at least a few minutes for questions and answers.